In Hebrews 12, verse 11, we went through the first section of it in the first session. And in that first session, we saw on the one hand. And now we approach in our second session what is found on the other side, on the other hand. The corrected translation for the first half: on the one hand, all discipline while being applied seems not to be an occasion for happiness, but rather an occasion for sorrow. But on the other hand, that's the day of the men-day formula that we noted in closing. What follows is a description of the end result of the discipline and begins with the adverb husteros. H-U-S-T-E-R-O-S, husteros, and it is translated afterward. Point one. Afterward indicates that there is a point where discipline is completed and therefore has achieved its intended result. After the discipline has been applied is the concept here. On the other hand, afterward, or after the discipline has been applied, it indicates there is a point where discipline is completed and therefore has achieved its intended result. So you can keep a stiff upper lip. If you can endure it long enough, the discipline will go away. But all is dependent upon your positive volition to the recovery process. And so the intended result is to get you back on track. Point two, that result begins with reversion recovery. And we've studied repentance, rebound, and a return to Bible class. Metanoeo, homologeo, and didaktos. Point three, this process of recovery takes the deposit of divine discipline and converts it into a payback which includes interest. And so you have a deposit. Deposit goes into your soul. So we'll put your soul here, and we have a deposit. The deposit is divine discipline. And divine discipline is going to pay out a dividend. Dividend and interest. And that's the concept we'll see afterward. Point four. This is brought out by the present active indicative of the verb apodidomi. And here's how that looks. I think that's an omega, yeah. Right there's an omega. A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. Apodidomi. It means to pay back with interest. This includes not only the benefits of making good decisions from a position of strength, but also escrow blessings for both time and eternity. So you have blessings that begin to flow immediately upon getting back on track. You're now making good decisions from a position of strength, which broadens your future options. You can't continue to make poor decisions, and eventually you're going to have no decisions to make at all. God reduces you down to a quivering mass of protoplasm, and there is no hope. He's going to take you out of the ball game because you will not adjust to the coach's instructions. So we're going to pay back with interest for those who are positive. So there is a deposit of divine discipline. The purpose for this is to pay back a dividend. When the coach trains an athlete, he puts that athlete under pressure on the practice field so that it will pay back a dividend on the playing field. And if the player, if the athlete is not paying attention or doesn't care or is so arrogant as to believe that he's already as good as he can get, then that arrogance is not only going to tear him down, it will destroy the team as well. And that's why coaches must impose discipline upon their players. Players must submit to coaches willingly. They must get under their authority, learn the nuances of the game so they can use their talents and abilities at the best possible time, way, and manner. You have to know the rules. Rules have to be learned. How, therefore, do you use your talent? to play by the rules. And once you learn that, then you learn how far you can push the envelope on the rules and still remain within the confines of the game. And that is what separates the great players from the good players. What can you get away with within the boundaries of the rules? And I've noticed that in pro football. In pro football, a defensive back cannot touch a receiver until the receiver has touched the ball. And used to, there would be a real pregnant pause between the time the receiver caught the ball and the time the defensive back would hit him. That's not that way anymore. It is bam, bam. It is almost instantaneous. And it's impossible to call because it's almost to where as soon as the ball touches the outstretched fingers, the defensive back has his shoulder pad in the lower back of the receiver. And so a receiver has to be very, very good. And they are. And the defensive backs have to be very, very good to hope they drop a few. But all of this is legal. And it takes constant coaching to say, no, you're getting there too early. You can't hit him that soon. You have to wait till he touches it. Then you can hit him. And you don't have to wait very long. You can hit him almost immediately after he touches it. And so this is just good hard-nosed football. It's within the rules. And the athlete who is very, very good will learn how to use his talents and abilities to play by the rules, but to push the envelope all the way up to the hill. And that's the advantage for his team, to get the man to drop the ball. All by the rules, but using your talent and ability to the utmost. Well, this is paying back with interest. You get on the ball field, you get on the playing field, in the arena, and use your talents and abilities to your ability as you've been trained to do so by your coaches. There will be winning seasons and even championship trophies. There's always a payback if you do things right. Now, we have apodidomi here to pay back with interest, and it is an aoristic present tense. Punctiliar action in present time. It expresses the idea of a present fact without regard to its progress. In other words, reversion recovery will produce dividends. Now let me show you what this aoristic present is saying. It is saying this, that as you move through your life and as you get into reversionism, we'll assume you're in that status, and then there's an arrow that's going to fall called divine discipline. And it hurts, and there's pain, and then there's suffering. Now, it is designed to pay a dividend later as you come out under reversion recovery and move forward in the plan of God. Now, that's the dividend. And these things come in increments. The divine discipline hits here, and another may hit here, and so on. That's punctiliar action. They occur at points in time. And they may interlock and so on, but that's another story. This is showing that divine discipline occurs at points in time. Then you have the payback, and that occurs at points in time. There's a blessing that will come to you here, then a blessing here, and a blessing here, and so on. This is the whole idea of paying back with interest. So every time there's a deposit of divine discipline at a point in time, down the road, it is intended to pay back with interest at a point in time through rewards and blessings. Now, that's your aoristic present, the active voice. Divine discipline produces the action of paying back dividends with interest. Now, how can I best illustrate this concept to you of discipline with pain and suffering at a point in time, producing a dividend down the road of rewards and disciplines at various points in time? One of the funniest things I have ever seen, it was about 6 or 8 years ago, was during Christmas time. It was a special on TV, and they had these claymation figures on. I don't know if you're familiar with these things, but claymation is where they take a figure, and I think the raisin guys are claymation, if you remember them. Well, here was this special they had on, and they were going to do Christmas carols with these claymation figures. And one of the funniest things I ever saw was when they had a claymation bell choir. And all these little bells all arranged up in a choir loft. And each bell has a little face painted on the front. And each bell has a mallet in his hand. And they start playing a Christmas carol. And every time it would come one bell's time to play his note, he'd bang himself over the head with his own mallet. And so this is what it would look like. Bang. Because it hurt. there was pain and suffering. And then he would clear his face up and he'd be okay until it came his time to play again. It's time for his note. Bang. And it was just painful for the poor bell. And his face was just contorted up with all this misery from banging himself over the head with his mallet. And as you sat there and watched each bell bang himself over the head with the mallet, it was the most hilarious thing I've ever heard. But if you closed your eyes, you heard this perfectly played Christmas carol. So now here's the deal. Punctiliar action. The bell. Well, that's not a very good bell. Let's get us a real good bell here. And you got a mallet. See? And this bell, he got eyes. And he bangs himself over the head. Now that's divine discipline with pain and suffering. But it is intended to pay a dividend. And what is a dividend? Perfect note is played. And you meld those all together with the other bells banging themselves over the head with mallets, and you get a perfectly played Christmas carol. So you have the investment here, and you have the dividend here. And they all occur at points and times. Bang, pain and suffering, but a note comes out, it's perfect, blends with everybody else's pain and suffering produced notes, and you have a beautifully played Christmas carol. Well, that's the Claymation Bell Choir example. Now, some of you are banging yourselves over the head constantly with these mallets, but the pain and the suffering which you really come up with, I mean, it's all you're doing with your negative volition. So try and imagine the pain and suffering you endure as banging yourself over the head with a mallet. But it is designed to pay a dividend down the road. And the dividend, of course, is the harmony and the beautiful music of spiritual maturity. Well, let's note some points. Point one. If you stay with the process, you will advance to spiritual adulthood and its three stages of spiritual self-esteem, spiritual self-sustenance, and spiritual maturity. If you stay with the process, if is up to you, you will advance to spiritual adulthood and its three stages of spiritual self-esteem, spiritual self-sustenance, and spiritual maturity. It takes doctrine to do all three. Point two. This advance enables the believer to defend his soul against cosmic assault by the deployment of the biblical problem-solving devices. This advance enables the believer to defend his soul against cosmic assault by the deployment of biblical problem-solving devices. Do you allow people to bother you? Do you allow those with whom you work, the things they say to you, their lifestyle, the way they perform their job, their actions, their lifestyle, does this bother you? This is an assault on your soul, and if you permit mental attitude sins, you lose. Gets you out of fellowship. It even affects your job. Can you handle it over the long haul? You have to take in enough doctrine to neutralize inconsequential people. Now I might put a footnote. If the person upset is your boss, you better find out if there's something you're doing wrong and correct it. Point three, temporal blessings accrue to the believer who makes the advance under a doctrinal conscience. Temporal blessings accrue to the believer who makes an advance under a doctrinal conscience. What are these things which accrue to the positive? There is promotion, financial success, prosperity, and for some, even wealth. There will be prosperity in the areas of social life, sex life, and economic life. Through orientation to divine authority, the believer is able to apply leadership principles to his own life and enjoy the charisma of leadership dynamics. Now, I repeat that because these are the things that come. This is not escrow blessings. This is just normal blessings that occur to those who are positive and moving forward. the temporal blessings which accrue from making good decisions. There is promotion. Lord knows what business needs today are individuals who are positive and like their job and want to be good at it. If you can just show up with that kind of an attitude, you'll probably be promoted. Financial success, of course, if you're promoted, you will receive a raise, usually. There is prosperity in many different categories, primarily soulish, but it can be financial, and therefore we have wealth for some, not all. Usually those who are wealthy are unbelievers who are designed by God to produce a way of living for believers who work for them or associated with them. And if you're a believer and you're wealthy, you probably have the gift of giving. But we won't jump to any conclusions. But not everybody is wealthy. And I guarantee you, no church can survive without wealthy people. There will be prosperity in the areas of social life. There will be prosperity in the area of sex life. In one category, a man and a woman within the boundaries of marriage. All other is a form of perversion. Economic life. Through orientation to divine authority, the believer is able to apply leadership principles to his own life. And therefore will develop leadership dynamics. Have you ever had someone who supervised you and they had dynamics? When they walked into the area, they caused attention, respect, admiration. That's leadership dynamics. And a person with leadership dynamics cannot be arrogant. They must be very, very good. They may have charisma, but they cannot be arrogant. Arrogance is perceived almost immediately by anyone who is placed under the authority of the one who is arrogant. Charisma, therefore, is a wonderful thing in its context. A person who is good at what he does, but humble of soul. Point four. This is just a part of the interest paid back to the person who endures divine discipline. This is just a part of the interest paid back to the person who endures divine discipline. The indicative mood of apodidomi, to pay back with interest, is declarative. And therefore, this is a statement of biblical fact and reality. Now, the recovery process has two phases in four paragraphs, which we've noted. In phase one, metanoeo, a change of mind about one's current thought process, about one's current decision-making process, about one's current problem-solving techniques, and about one's current lifestyle. You have to get to the point to where you realize that you're doing these things wrongly. And when you get there, then you're ready to begin the recovery. Now, is your thought process flawed and skewed? Does it comport with the Word of God? If it does not, you are wrong. And you need to admit that to yourself and do some self-judgment. What about your decision-making process? Do the decisions you make broaden your future options? Or does every decision you make seem to get you further in hock, further in debt, further in trouble, further in misery? Which is it? Can you have the objectivity to analyze your decision-making and determine if that is the primary source of your pain and suffering? If you're objective, you can say, I'm wrong. How about your problem-solving techniques? How about arrogance? How about vindictiveness, revenge motivation, jealousy, envy? How are these things working for you as problem-solving devices? Does that little knot in your stomach go away every time you produce jealousy and envy? Does your heart rate go up and your face turn red as you solve your problems this way by emoting toward your enemies or your circumstances? How's this working? Look, I've been there. I know all about this. I do not stand in the pulpit and berate ye guys about things of which I know not. I had an ulcer at 22. Fear, worry, jealousy, anger, hatred, products of the sin nature, fruits of the flesh. I reference you back to Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. How are these working, guys? If they're not, you're wrong. How about your lifestyle? Are you proud of the way you live? Are you a credit to society? Are you a credit to your country? How about your spouse or your children or your parents, your home? Are you a credit? Do people look on you as an outstanding individual who can be trusted, who can be depended upon, who is worthy? Or do they just simply have to tolerate you? How's your lifestyle? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it fair? Is it respectable? Is it moral? Is it guided by concepts of integrity? If not, you're wrong. And coming to that realization is only the beginning point of the recovery. Self-judgment is where it all has to start. I'm wrong. And that's metanoeo, the point where one is able to admit to himself that he is wrong. Then you move to really the first stage of recovery, homologeo, the judicial procedure of confessing admitted wrongs to the judgment bar of God. You confess it to God. That's all 1 John 1:9 says you have to do. Confess it to the judgment bar of God. The sins have been forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. And if you're not a believer, it doesn't matter whether you confess your sins or not. It doesn't matter. You're going to hell in a handbasket anyhow. What think ye of Christ is your problem. Now after salvation, sins distract you from executing the plan of God, which leads to prosperity and blessing. Now, if you're off the track, God wants you back, and therefore discipline is imposed to get your attention, your objectivity, and a recovery process underway, beginning with, I'm wrong. And what God wants you to say to Him is, I did this. This is what I did, and I realize it. I know it's wrong, I know it's a sin, and I'm telling you. Confession alone, to God alone. Then you have to pick up the pieces and move forward. If you do not put your soul back under the rulership of the mentor called the Holy Spirit, then the sin nature will dominate and rule your soul. You'll be out of fellowship by 8 o'clock in the morning and you'll never recover. Recovery is so difficult, it is unbelievable. And that's why it's important to hear a reversion recovery passage. That's why it's important, I guess. It's in the plan. Must have been necessary. It's important for you to take a 2-week hiatus on occasion. How do you do without the momentum behind the consistent intake of Bible doctrine? Ask yourself the question, without these boring Bible classes, how would you do if that 2 weeks was prolonged into 2 months, and then 2 years, and then 2 decades? Where would you be soulishly? Not me. There's no sales job for me. You can get somebody else. I mean, God obviously can shut me up. He can shut this down in a New York second. During Bible class, on New Year's Eve, I was standing here teaching second session, and I felt my throat going numb. And I got through that session, and by nightfall, I couldn't utter a sound. So see, I'm not important. God gets you somebody else. But you see, if there's somebody standing in the pulpit teaching, you had best develop your lifestyle and your schedule to get here. But you don't know when I'm going to get laryngitis again. You take 2 weeks off and then decide, well, I'm to the point now where everything's sort of handled under control. I'll go back to Bible class and you find out I've been struck dumb. Can't utter a sound. I think this was great. This was good. I see now in the plan of God why it should occur. And it may happen again. Someone told me at halftime, well, you just need to have a good attitude about that, and it might not happen again. Well, that's a lot to having a good attitude, I admit. But I don't control this. God controls it. And if He wants to shut me up, He obviously can do it. But today, I'm here. And we're under a process called didaktos. Utilization of the first two spiritual skills to energize the grace apparatus for perception and the resumption of the spiritual growth process. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He is your mentor. I provide the information. He teaches it to your human spirit and brings it to your academic understanding. And then you say, well, what do I think about this? Okay, I believe that. That's logical to me. It makes sense. I understand it. I believe it. And the Holy Spirit puts it in your stream of consciousness that is divine thought available for you. And you can use it in your daily modus operandi. And that's didaktos. And unless you move into Bible class and do it consistently, you cannot recover from reversionism and you cannot continue in a growth process. It will not happen. God's got a system. I've bored you with it over and over. I will continue to do so. There is a system and you have to go by it. There are no options. Not coming to Bible class is not an option. When divine discipline gets a reversionistic believer to this point, then the pain and suffering and the sorrow and discomfort previously imposed begin to pay dividends with interest. Didaktos is where you accumulate the information that produces the dividends. Now, divine discipline is what got you back in the system so that this process can move forward. So an investment was made in order to pay dividends. When divine discipline gets the reversionistic believer to this point, then the pain and suffering and the sorrow and discomfort previously imposed begin to pay dividends with interest. Then phase two, when dividends begin to flow, the believer has moved into the status of phase two reversion recovery, which is actually total recovery. Misthos is what you're after. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. And that is the word for rewards and blessings, both temporal and eternal. Next comes the description of the interest paid, the accusative singular, direct object from the adjective irenikos. E-I-R-E-N-I-K-O-S. Irenikos. I think the King James and the New American Standard translates this peaceful fruit. But the word is prosperous. Prosperous. It connotes that which relates to an environment of peace or tranquility. Irenikos connotes that which relates to an environment of peace or tranquility. Now we've just come out of the Christmas period and everybody is singing, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." And of course that's an arrogant concept. If it begins with you, friends, we're going to have war from now on. Only Christ can establish world peace, and that will not occur until the second advent. So now that we're back to reality, and I want to assure you that world peace is always at least 7 years and 1 second away. Yeah, that 7-year process, the breakdown to the moment of peace, is called the tribulation. And it cannot commence until the rapture of the church, and we're here, so that hasn't occurred. It may occur in the next second or two, but until it does, the 7-year process doesn't begin, and therefore world peace is always at least 7 years and 1 second away. Now that we've cleared that deck, we can look. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. It is usually translated into English by the word peace. Point two. Irene includes a number of characteristics which are common to an environment of peace. Irene includes a number of characteristics which are common to an environment of peace. Point three. Peace means in the English a state of tranquility or quiet, security or order, harmony or concord. Those are the environments of peace as far as the English word is concerned, and that's fine to translate Irene if you understand context. Tranquility or quiet, security or order, harmony or concord. Point four. Likewise, in the Greek, we see similar characteristics which define a period of peace. And peace, of course, in the Bible primarily concerns itself with tranquility of soul, with one's relationship toward God. If you are an unbeliever, you are at war with God, and there is no peace with the God of this universe. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, the barrier of enmity has been removed, and you are now at peace with God as far as your eternal salvation is concerned. So let's note some examples. Point one, tranquility. Here is how the word Irene is used in Scripture. Number one, it references a period of tranquility. I note for you Luke 11, verse 21. Luke 11, 21 says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed." And the word for undisturbed is irene. Now, if you have a house with possessions inside, you're fully armed, and you take it upon yourself to guard your stuff, then you will learn that your possessions remain in a status of tranquility. Irene, undisturbed. The English word tranquil means free from disturbance, agitation, or violence. If the man's possessions are undisturbed, then his household remains in a tranquil status. The word irene means concord and unity. I note for you Ephesians 2, verse 14. "For He Himself," meaning Christ, "is our peace, who made both groups into one." He Himself, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one. The two groups under discussion are the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus Christ has brought concord and unity between them by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the church age, all believers are brought into this unity and into this concord in the body of Christ. There is no Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And He, Christ Himself, is our peace. He brings concord and unity in the church age to those who are in the royal family. Irene is also used for felicity, blessing, and good. Please note Luke 2:14. This is a verse which is quoted quite often during the Christmas season, but is quoted in the context of King James translation or other English translations. This, however, is a corrected translation. Luke 2:14. "Glory to God in the heavenlies, and on earth, peace to men in whom God is well pleased." Glory to God in the heavenlies, and on earth, peace to men in whom God is well pleased. Peace comes to individuals, and those individuals have to be pleasing to God. If you have not accepted Christ as Savior, you're at war with God and you will never know inner peace. You will never have it. You will never know it. It is an impossible goal for you to achieve. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the peace of knowing you have eternal security, and that peace broadens as you learn the Word of God. Therefore, peace to you if you are well-pleasing to God. God is only well-pleased with men who place their faith alone in Christ alone and then pursue His plan as revealed in Scripture. Those who believe in the Prince of Peace and then pursue the spiritual peace revealed in doctrine are capable of knowing true happiness, receiving blessing, and achieving the good associated with God's plan. And then fourthly, irene is translated for that which is profitable. As noted in our verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. On the one hand, all discipline while being applied seems not to be an occasion for happiness, but an occasion for sorrow. On the other hand, afterward, it pays back with interest prosperous gain. And that is what is profitable for you. And here we have irene used in this context to show prosperous gain. Point four. What is the prosperous gain which comes to the advancing believer? Tranquility, concord, unity, happiness, blessing, and the good. These are ingredients of what we might call peace in the soul. And this is soul peace, not international peace. It has nothing to do with nations. It has to do with your relationship with God. And only those who have a relationship with God through knowing His Word have tranquility, concord, unity, happiness, blessing, and the good in their lives. Point five. But so often, the Cosmic Academy teaches that the Bible's peace passages are mandates for the attainment of world peace, goodwill among men, and international brotherhood. That is impossible, so that can't be what the peace passages mean. So often, the Cosmic Academy teaches that the Bible's peace passages are mandates for the attainment of world peace, goodwill among men, and international brotherhood. That is not biblical reality. It also sponsors the notion that these things may be accomplished through the works of men by means of disarmament, socialism, and multiculturalism. These are courses taught at the Cosmic Academy. They are human viewpoint, and although they have been tried constantly through the millennia, they have not worked, they are not working now, and they never will. Point six. Peace may come to the human soul by believing in Jesus Christ for one's eternal salvation. You may have peace of mind about your eternal future through faith in Christ. Point seven. This removes the barrier between God and the individual and achieves peace between the two where enmity previously existed. The unbeliever is at war with God. There can be no peace in our day. There can be no peace in our time. There can be no international brotherhood. There can be no multicultural environments of culture. Why? Because most men are at war with God and He will not permit peace. Point eight. The Cosmic Academy uses the poor translation of the King James Version in order to misquote our Lord's words on the subject of peace on earth. It's a misquote, it's a bad translation, and it does not promote global disarmament, world peace, or international brotherhood, because those concepts are incompatible with the Word of God. Not until the second advent may these things occur. Only Jesus Christ may establish world peace. Only He has the prerogative, only He has the credentials, and only He has the intelligence to pull it off. Point 9. On earth, there can be peace among those with whom God is well pleased. There is true peace. Among those with whom God is well pleased. And that should include us. There can be peace on earth. Let it begin with the believer in Jesus Christ who uses the problem-solving devices to live with his fellow believer in harmony and in tranquility and in cooperation and in concord. To that degree, you may know peace on earth among men. It has to occur among believers. You cannot have peace with the unbeliever except through unconditional love. And believe you me, that's a one-sided peace. That is unilateral disarmament. Your unbeliever friend will assault you at first opportunity where it is inexpedient for him to do otherwise. The reversionistic believer will turn on you whenever it is expedient for them to do so. And so peace with them is unilateral. Unconditional love. Point 10. This has meaning only in the spiritual context. It has no political, global, or social implications.